Is Satan and his principalities and powers at work in a rational, intellectual, cosmopolitan, Western world? Is he at work? Because you might say, if you're a Christian today, well, he is at work, but I think he's more at work in the far eastern regions or parts of Africa he's at work. But he's not so much at work here. Well, I want to challenge that this morning, because the goal of Satan and his principalities and powers is to blind you. It's to deceive you. And so if we were to say things like that this morning, I would say that he's got you and I in a little bit of a journey, and he's got us into the right place where he thinks that he is now disguised, because the Bible tells us that he masquerades as an angel of light. The Bible tells us he's been deceiving. He's been lying. He's been accusing. He's full of slander and deceit. And so when we get a passage like this in Mark chapter 5, we get to unmask him. And let me tell you, you'll not like it this morning. Not like me doing it. He'll not like you hearing it, because he loves to remain in the shadows and in the darkness and to get up to his wicked schemes. And so as we seek to unravel and unveil his works today, we're going to see something much more important then. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see that he's not just Lord over the storm, as we saw last week in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, but we're going to see that he is Lord over the cosmic realm. He's Lord over the darkness. Notice the English language that we're using this morning. He's not Lord of the darkness. He's Lord over the darkness. The darkness is under his feet where he sits as Lord. One writer binding these two miracle stories together said this: Jesus has just calmed the storm at sea, and now he meets a man with an equally violent storm inside of him. You see, the purpose of Mark's gospel is for you and I, the reader, to understand with crystal clear clarity, who is this Jesus? Mark chapter 1, verse 8, he's trying to get every reader and every disciple to understand exactly who he is. And then when we understand more of who he is, are we willing to submit to him? Are we willing to follow him there? Because you see, the disciples last week, as we left them, the storm has been ceased. Jesus has shown he's Lord over the storm. And then he turns to them and he says, do you not have any faith? And they turn to one another and say, who is this? They don't fully grasp that he is Lord. And so let's see his lordship then, even over darkness itself. And let's see the first movement in the narrative. Jesus is Lord even firstly when darkness is personified. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Can you see them? Stressed, disheveled, drenched like drowned rats after the battering of the wind and the waves, these weary disciples reach the other side of the lake, not because of their fishing prowess, but because Jesus Christ is Lord. And you might have hoped, if you were one of those disciples, you'd get a little bit of a respite. It would be time for your cup of tea and a bit of a chat. Normally it would have taken about 2 hours to cross this lake, but they've been battered by the wind and the waves, and so they reach the eastern shore, having come from the western shore. Now, the western shore, we know, was predominantly a Jewish region. But Jesus moves to a new ethnic group, moves to the Gentile region, to the country of the Gerasenes. And who lived in this country, this area? It would have been Gentile people, not Jews. Those who were born outside of the covenants of God. But Christ has not come just for the Jew, but for the Gentile. His gospel was to go to a people from every tribe and tongue and nation and ethnic group. Listen to the Gentiles' position if they receive Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 12, remember that you Gentiles were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. You were having no hope, and you were without God in the world. So as Jesus makes this journey, and he calms the storm right in the middle of the lake, probably in the Sea of Galilee, he moves from a Jewish area to a Gentile area. Jesus is fulfilling lots of Old Testament prophecy that his light was to go to the nations. It was to go first to the Jewish people, the covenants of promise, but it was also to go to the ends of the earth. What is happening to them is what Paul would later write in Romans 11, 25. Brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so in this Gentile region, they've turned to every conceivable god apart from the true and the living God. And it's incredible. You know, like when some of you get to work in the morning and you've hardly got your bag down and somebody's on top of you with lots of instructions and they're doing your loafing, as we would say in Northern Ireland. Well, Jesus has literally probably just docked his boat. Maybe the boat has just hit this little stones on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, or maybe some of the fishermen have got out and they're pulling it in, and suddenly look what happens, verse 2. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately, Euthus in the original text, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. The ancients believed that the tombs were dwelling places for demons. And so Jesus meets a man with an unclean spirit, living among the unclean tombs, surrounded by a people from unclean occupations, all in an unclean Gentile territory. But then who has Jesus come for? People who are unclean. People who are sick and people who need a doctor. People who are defiled and need to be delivered. And look what happens here. Look at the clash now between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Some of you love Second World War movies, and you know when many of our forces arrived in the northern shores of France. Suddenly, as those men opened up the little doors in their boats, bullets and bombs were fired at them. Even if some of them made it through the shore and got onto the beaches of Normandy and other areas, bullets were whizzing around their ears and bombs were exploding all around them. Why? Because the enemy didn't want them to take any ground in their area. So too here in the kingdom of darkness. Jesus, the light of the world, has come, and Satan wants to keep this Gentile area under darkness. Paul helps us when he writes about Satan and his domain. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But listen to these words afresh, as if you've never heard them before. But we wrestle against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is what is happening in our world. It's not just happening in the Far East. It's not just happening in Africa. It's happening here where we live. And look what's happening to this demon-possessed man. Verse 3, he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore. Not even with a chain. He was mad. He was uncontrollable. He was irrational. He had a supernatural source of strength. He wreaked havoc in the area in which he lived. He lived in a deranged state. For he, verse 4, had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. And as I was studying this passage at the end of last week, I thought, what must this have been like for the parents? Let's just say this man's called Bobby. And he's grown up in and around this area of the Gerasenes. And they've tried to control him. And as he's got older, he's got worse and worse as he's surrendered his life more and more to demonic possession. And there's a sense in which now they've just cast him off to live in the tombs. Imagine what it was like for this family. There's no hope for our son, Bobby. He's deranged. He's deluded. He's demon-possessed. There's no way he can be saved. And just like the fisherman couldn't control the wind and the waves last week, this man couldn't control this satanically inspired man. He was a mass of bleeding lacerations and scabs and infections and scar tissue. This man was deluded. Look at verse 5. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. He's lonely. He's isolated. He's harming himself. They thought about this. Living for the world. Living for the flesh. Living for the devil will cultivate many unhelpful, disastrous things in our lives. Let's name just a few. For us, it will birth a destructive lifestyle for you as a person. Many of these things in the world and our own fleshy cravings and demonic temptation promise you genuine satisfaction, but leave you empty, lonely, and isolated. Secondly, living for the world won't just affect you as a person, but it will repel genuine, wholesome community. Why? Because living for your flesh, living for your sin, living for Satan and his kingdom will be that which brings you to self, will turn you in on yourself, and will repel genuine community. It will make you self-focused. It will make you want to exploit people for your own sinful ends, and so we need to see the darkness in our lives personified. You see, the kingdom of Satan is won when we're consumed with self rather than surface. The darkness is personified when Jesus appears. But secondly, look, when Jesus appears, the darkness is petrified, thankfully. Darkness is petrified, look at verse 6. Jesus is stepping now onto enemy territory. And what do the demons do? Verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran down and fell before him and crying out with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. You see, the demon's trying to take control. Some of you who are salesmen and women, you know that when you get into a circumstance, you try to control the conversation. And here this demon is trying to control Jesus. He's trying to control the narrative. He asks three things. One, Jesus, why are you here? Secondly, he makes a statement, I know who you are. And thirdly, he offers an exhortation, do not torment me. It's interesting, Matthew, in his account of this same story, offers an interesting insight. Matthew 29, have you come to torment us, Jesus, before the time? The demons know that there's a time of future judgment coming, but they know it's not right now. They call him Son of the Most High God. They know his true identity. But Jesus wants to deliver this man. Look at verse 8. For he was saying to this man, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. See, this is the reason Jesus came. He came for people. He came for men and women, boys and girls like you and me, who need to be set free. And you see in Mark's gospel, he's been doing this since chapter 1, releasing the man from an unclean spirit. And a Saturday service in Capernaum, Mark 1:25, he rebuked the fever. In 1:31, he cast off the leprosy. In 1:42, he rebuked the paralysis. In chapter 2, verse 12, he rebuked the disability. In chapter 3, verse 5, he rebuked the storm. In chapter 4, verse 39, you see, now Jesus is coming to free this man. The unclean spirit is expelled from the demon-possessed man solely, why? By the authoritative word and power of Jesus. He's Lord over the storm, but he's also Lord over the darkness. Now Jesus turns the tables. This demon is not going to investigate Jesus. Rather, Jesus is going to expose this demon. Verse 9, and Jesus asked him, "Who are you?" It says in the text, "What is your name?" But really in the original text, it means, "Tell me the nature of who you are. Who are you? Who do you serve? What is your raison d'etre for existence, demon?" And so the reply is shocking. Look at verse 9. He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." You'd hardly believe this is true. The word legion normally consisted of a 6,000 person infantry, 120 cavalry supporting special troops. Think about this. There was a demonic legion in this man. It's as if the chief demon who represents the many others who torment this man is engaging in this mediation with Jesus. But look at what the demon declares next. It reveals what the demon desires. And he begged him, Jesus, earnestly, not to send them out of the country. Jesus, this is our patch. Jesus, the Decapolis, which was east of the Jordan River, which was the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, there was about 10 sort of towns or cities nestled together where the demonic forces of darkness ruled with an iron fist. Jesus, don't come onto our patch. Jesus, don't release us from here. Jesus, this is our area. Jesus, don't shine your light here. Let us stay, Jesus. But now, good verse 11, now a great herd of pigs was feeding there in the hillside. Obviously not a Jewish area. And they begged him, saying, "Jesus, send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." You see, the darkness here is petrified because Jesus is shining his light in the kingdom of darkness. And I thought about Northern Ireland in 2022. And I asked myself, where's the areas of darkness in my life? And I asked the Lord Jesus, myself in the study, "Lord, will you shine your light in areas of my heart that remain in the darkness?" And then I moved the lens out from myself and I thought about you and I thought about our culture. What things in 2022 that are now prevalent in our culture that used to be unlawful and abhorrent are now culturally accepted? How did we get here? Who got us here? Is Satan at work here? Let's not just think that we're an irrational, intellectual, cosmopolitan existence, that he's not at work here. He's just as much at work here as he is in the Far East and as he is in Africa, as he is here in the first century in the Decapolis. So it's our prayer that as the kingdom of light comes, that as the Lord over darkness comes, that he'll not only reveal the darkness, but that it will be petrified in his presence. But thirdly, look at this last movement in the narrative. The darkness is pulverized. The darkness is pulverized. Look at verse 13. So he gave them permission, the demons. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned. Now think of how the farmers felt. You see, some of the farmers would have owned some of the pigs. And some of the farmers would have, in a sense, looked after some of the pigs of the people who lived in the Decapolis. So not only, I think, were the farmers devastated that they lost some of their own pigs, but they've also got to go back and report to others about what's happened to the pigs under their watch. There's lots of questions here to ask and answer. The first thing we need to ask, what can we learn about the watery grave of these pigs? Will it reveal the ultimate goal of a demon? A demon's ultimate goal is to bring death and devastation. Demonic forces in this world, in our world, their ultimate goal is to wreak havoc, death, and devastation. You see that then in the pigs. It's just on full display. But is there a moral dilemma here? Why did Jesus allow this to happen? Well, a number of writers have been helpful here to me. Well, I think firstly, Jesus knows that the time of the ultimate vanquishment of the demons has not yet come. It's not yet the time for them to be totally disarmed. So Jesus allows the demons to continue their destructive work, but not in the man. Secondly, Jesus allowed the demons to enter the swine, I think, to indicate beyond question that their real purpose was the total destruction of their host. He wants to unmask them. Third, I think the rescue and restoration of this one man is more important than these capital assets. And compared to the redemption of this man, the loss of the swineherd, considerable though it is, does not compare with the salvation of the man. And fourth, if you notice in the text, Jesus did not command the demons to inhabit the pigs, but he permitted them. He allowed them. And so as we've sort of tried to sort out this moral dilemma, the most important thing is what's happening now towards the end of this story. What do the herdsmen do now after this incredible revelation of Christ? Look at verse 14. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. Can you just imagine what it was like for the herdsmen as they rushed back into the little countryside areas and into the cities? You'll never guess what has happened today. You know that teacher who we've heard about who's doing all that work over on the western shore of Galilee? Well, he came here and he just decked his boat. And you know crazy Bobby who lives out in the tombs? Bobby rushed down and you'll never guess what. He's normal. But that's not where the story ends. Suddenly all these things came out of Bobby, rushed into all of our herds of pigs, and some of them were your pigs, and they rushed down, and sorry to tell you, they drowned in the Sea of Galilee. Because everywhere Jesus goes, something powerful is happening. And so you can understand, look at verse 14, what happens next. And the people came to see what it was and that which had happened. And I love this next part. Verse 15. And they came to Jesus. And they saw the demon-possessed man. And I love this. The one who had the legion. Sitting there. Clothed in his right mind. Don't you love past tense in the Bible? The one who had the legion. What's happening to crazy Bobby is he's now calm, converted Bobby. He's sitting, he's clothed in his right mind. Bobby is a new man. Bobby's a new creation. Bobby was someone that no one thought could be rescued or could be saved or could be delivered, who could experience newness of life. And now he's a totally transformed man in Gentile territory. Paul would write later what's happened to him. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. He would also write to the church at Ephesus about when we battled the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of this air, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, but God, being rich in mercy, not just for Bobby, but for you, for me. Only Jesus can break the chains that bind him and that bind us. Only Jesus can do it. And how did the crowds respond? Look at the end of verse 15. They were afraid. The composure of this healed demoniac is very much a parallel to the composure of the lake after Jesus speaks. One writer says both outer and inner storms have been quelled by the authority of Jesus. Like the Spirit of God wrestling order from depths and darkness in the creation account in Genesis 1, Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus in the heart of this man, brings order out of chaos. Jesus in Gentile territory says, I am Lord. But sadly, look at how the crowd respond. Verse 16. And those, the herdsmen who had seen it, described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. If we're honest, in our lives, there's areas we don't want Christ to shine his light. Our friends and family members who don't know Jesus, often our lives can be a rebuke to them, and they don't want our light of Christ to shine on them. And Jesus would ultimately speak in John 3 about why men and women don't want his light. He said in John 3, verse 19, and this is the judgment. Light has come into the world. But men and women loved the darkness rather than the light. I would ask you this morning, Christian, what would stop you bringing that area of darkness out into the light? Non-Christian, what would stop you exposing your heart for the very first time to the light and to the beauty of Jesus? Light hurts us, but the light of Christ will heal us. He'll make us new. And so the crowd don't want Jesus. And yet this man wants Jesus. So look at how the story ends. Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man, love the past tense, who had been possessed with demons, begged Jesus that he might be with him. What a contrast to the demons and to the crowd who have begged Jesus to leave this ransomed, this healed, this restored, this forgiven, this delivered, changed man wants to go with Jesus. Jesus, wherever you're going, I want to go with you. And what did this new man in Christ want? Look at verse 18, the final few words, that he might be with him. I just want to be with Jesus. But look at what Jesus does with this new man in Christ. Verse 19, and he did not permit him to go with him. But he said to him, go home, Bobby, to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Jesus asks him to do two or three things. One, go home. Two, tell them how much Jesus has done for you. And tell them how he's had mercy on you. Can you imagine what this must have like for Bobby as he left Jesus by the shore, and he goes back into the Decapolis, this 10 sort of cities that are gathered together, and he goes to houses where he used to live. Imagine what it was like going home. Bobby, who was unclean, Bobby, who was mad, Bobby, who was demon-possessed, he did not have any fellowship. He was deranged and deluded, and suddenly he goes back home, and he knocks on the door, and he opens it. There's crazy Bobby. Nah, he's new. He's wonderfully new. He's been made new. If any man or woman is in Christ, he or she is what? A new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. This is Cam converted. Bobby, can you imagine the interaction? Imagine the chat. But Bobby or Legion, didn't you put on some clothes before you went to see Jesus? No, I just ran to him just as I was, stark naked. But Bobby, Legion, didn't you come up and hide your wounds before you went to Jesus? No, I looked hideous. But Bobby, Legion, didn't you try to get rid of your demons before you went to Jesus? No. The demons were shrieking through my voice. But when I ran up to Jesus, he saved me just as I was, totally by his mercy, totally by his grace. And he can do that for you too. Bobby, go home and tell people what's happened to you. Isn't that what we're meant to do? You see, what is Jesus shadowing here? He's shadowing his ultimate justice and mercy, which will be wonderfully displayed on the cross. That he saves men and women from their sin and from the demonic realm. And so look at this man. He does go out and about. Jesus leaves, but he leaves this missionary behind, this man. Look at verse 20. And he went away. And he began to proclaim in the Decapolis, the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Three things he did, three things we must do. Firstly, he obeyed Jesus, and so must you. Secondly, what did he say about Jesus? He proclaimed Jesus. Thirdly, where did he do it? Places without Jesus. Why else are we here? For me, Paul says, to live is for Christ and his kingdom, and to die would be gain. As I close, I read a story about a blind farmer who years ago lived in the interior of China, and he had come to a mission compound where a doctor removed the cataracts from his eyes. A few days after the farmer left, the doctor looked out of his window, and he noticed the same man holding the end of a long rope in a single file behind him. Clinging to the rope were several dozen blind Chinese whom the farmer had rounded up and led for miles to see the doctor who had worked miracle on his eyes because his sight had been restored. He wanted other people to experience it. Isn't that what we are left here for? We who have been wonderfully changed, we who have wonderfully received this same mercy and grace of Jesus, go home. Tell others what Jesus has done for you. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are abounding in love and in mercy. And Father, I pray for those listening here in the building and those watching online, that they might see the incredible grace and love and mercy of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that this mercy and grace that we have received from Jesus wouldn't be like a cul-de-sac with any road left for it to travel. But the Lord, we might take it into the surrounding streets and neighborhoods and workplaces and retirement clubs that we live in, and that we might take the bold steps to step out in faith and winsomely to talk of the Jesus who is Lord over our lives. Thank you, our Father, for this grace that has saved us and this grace in which we now stand. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.